Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you here. But if you've come back for more, welcome as well. Here, as we're going to be looking in God's Word, we're looking for examples of biblical leadership, things that we can learn that God has placed for us in His Word. Today, we're going to look at the fool's folly, but our fortune. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. This Old Testament book of 1 Samuel falls within the historical section, and it primarily tells the story of the last Hebrew judge, Samuel, its first king, Saul, and introduces the man who will become the greatest king of Israel, and that is David. It is through the line of David that we see Jesus Christ the Messiah coming, and we'll find that God offers the Davidic covenant to him later on in 2 Samuel. This chapter here starts with the death of Samuel, and it ends with David, the king of Israel, interacting with others in the wilderness. Now, you may be wondering where the first king, Saul, is within this chapter, and that's a great question. Although not specifically mentioned, his desire to kill David and retain the throne for his lineage explains why David has attempted to hide from Saul out in the wilderness. Now, the three main characters that we're going to see here in 1 Samuel 25 is Nabal. He is a rich man that we'll talk about in just a minute, and his name means fool or folly. And we'll see how he has taken specific steps that allows him to unfortunately live out his name. His wife is named Abigail, and her name simply means joy giver. And David, whose name means the beloved. And interestingly enough, if you look at the Hebrew term for which we get the name David, the etymology means to boil, to seethe. And we will find out tonight, as we look through this, how he lives up to that as well. So in 1 Samuel 25, follow along as I read the first couple of verses here. We'll begin with verse 2. It says, "Now there was a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel, and he was a very rich man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb." So let's look at a couple of things that describe Nabal here. He is listed as a rich man, but notice the numbers. I mean, he has, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. This is not what your common man would have had back then. So he is very rich. He's a descendant of Caleb, so he has a good pedigree. He's got a good lineage. But the fact that he comes from the line of Caleb, who was alongside Joshua and refused to allow fear to control him, and he and Joshua were those that were permitted to enter the promised land after that entire generation of Israel was wiped out because of a lack of faith. It shows us that our pedigree, our lineage, does not determine our character. It is our daily choices that determine our character, and in the title of our podcast, we are defined by our moments. This is something that the Jews in the time of Jesus should have understood, and quite frankly, it's something that we need to understand every day that we live. But Nabal was considered a harsh man. He was considered evil, and that is an important understanding for what we'll see in just a few minutes. So skip down to verse 7. In essence, what has happened is David is out in the wilderness. He is trying to avoid Saul. And in doing so, notice what happens in verse 7. So David has sent some servants to talk to Nabal, but verse 7 says, "Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were in Carmel." So David and his 600 men came across these shepherds that had this large number of sheep, and they were shearing those sheep. Now, David and his men offered protection to the flock. They really didn't know whose sheep they were, but they simply offered the protection to them. I think with David having been a shepherd, this was something that delighted him and reminded him of days, you know, years ago, that he was just interested in being able to help with those sheep. The scripture doesn't indicate that Nabal specifically asked for the protection. David simply offered it. It was out of respect, out of care and concern for others, that David did so. And knowing the character of David and his background, you know, it makes perfect sense of why he would have done so out of the goodness of his heart. And the amazing part about this, as David has sent these messengers to Nabal, he kind of underscores or underreports the things that he did. Skip down to verse 16 and notice how Nabal's servants responded back to him. They said, "They were a wall to us, both night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." With flocks that large, it would have been a very difficult task to be able to keep track of all of those sheep, yet David and his men were that wall. They were there to help protect. In other words, they provided them significant effort and significant benefit, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So David and his men are extending protection to Nabal. They secured his riches. They ensured that he was not being robbed, he was not being stolen, that wild animals were not coming in and taking away the sheep. And when David sent his men to reach out to Nabal to see if there could be some kind of a mutual relationship, one of the things that we often miss here is sheep shearing time in Jewish culture was a time of festival, a time of celebration and food, and David and his men wanted to participate. But it appears that they wanted to go one step further. Instead of merely participating in the short festival, they wanted to see if they could render their services to Nabal in exchange for some provisions for his men. Because if you think about it, it is hard in the wilderness to be able to provide food and water for 600 men. So David, out of respect, has asked Nabal. But I want to make sure that you see how Nabal responded back. We're about to see that he lives up to his name of a fool and folly. Look at verses 10 and 11. Well, let's back up to verse 9. It says, "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words, in the name of David, and waited." That's key. In the name of David. Yes, everyone around Israel had known that Saul was being rejected. They had heard that David was being, anointed by Samuel. Samuel is now gone. So there's this uncertainty that's taking place. But notice Nabal's response in verse 10. "Then Nabal answered David's servant and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?'" Oftentimes we'll gloss over this, but boy, we need to slow down here, because what Nabal has done is he has given him a disrespectful comment. He has flung an insult towards the character of David. So not only is Nabal saying, "We're not going to be hospitable towards you and your men, David," he is mocking him. And he gives him this dig, this chastisement, where he says, "There are many servants nowadays who break away from each of his masters." In other words, he is saying, "David, you're a scoundrel. You are no longer serving Saul, whom you pledged to do so." He, in essence, is saying that David is leading a rebellion. This was intended to hurt him. This was intended to be disrespectful. This was intended to cut. He, in essence, is telling David, "Go back to Saul, your master. He knows you. And if you face death in doing so, well, you kind of get what you deserve." He's denying him provisions and saying, "Go back and get them elsewhere." So we see that the politeness and the respect that was offered by David was immediately met with contempt and disrespect. Nabal was showing a heart of selfishness and inhospitality. It was an inhospitable culture that he was offering, and that's a major issue. In fact, go back to Judges chapter 8 and read through that and see how Gideon and his 300 men, who the Lord had used miraculously to rout the Midianites, they have been chasing them for 40-some miles down the Jordan River. They cross the river, they go another 20 miles and come to a couple of cities in the Transjordan and ask for provisions. And both of those cities deny him food. They are much like Nabal. They offered nothing. Now, needless to say, David is angry. The assault to his character, the accusation that he was leading a rebellion, would absolutely have cut him to the heart. And David decides, you know what? It is time for us to take care of this. Now, what does David do? Look at verse 13. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David had had enough. Because of the disrespect, because of the assault to his character, he was going to go deal with that in a forceful manner. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. It says, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good.'" Now, David, if he had stopped there, would have been okay, but he takes it one step further. Verse 22 says, "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." That phrasing there about "may God do so," it in essence is David throwing out a curse that if he doesn't fulfill it, then may he be the one that bears the curse. So we need to pause, because we see that David, a man after God's own heart, who is dealing with some hardship, is now disrespected in what happens. We see that his pride is getting the best of him. Instead of deciding to simply hold Nabal accountable, he's going to make other people suffer as well, and that's not the right response. As we're going through this passage, we need to stop and understand that pride provokes improper attitudes, leading to impudent actions. When we become consumed with pride, our attitude changes, and when our attitude changes, so will our actions. Nabal's servants find out that David is coming to deal with their unwise master. And they go to the lady of the house. They go to Abigail to explain the current situation. And she reacts in a way that stops David in his tracks. She knows that David has done good to her husband. And she works to try and undo that because she has seen his fault. And what she does is when she approaches David, you see in verse 18 that she made haste. She brought the bread, she brought food, and then she goes to them. In verse 23, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground." She knows he's angry. She knows that he's been disrespected, and she is going to offer respect to him. She admits that her husband was wrong and explains that, you know what, he should have welcomed David and his men to the feast. He should have helped them for what they had done. But Abigail goes one step further. Look specifically at verse 25. It says, "Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." Now stop and think about that. His wife has just described him as a scoundrel. She knew him better than anyone else. And oh, that is awful for us to have our families that would describe us as scoundrels. How we live our lives, or how we lead other people. And if we live our life as a scoundrel, then we are going to lead as a scoundrel. And you can even see that Nabal's own men referred to him in an awful manner. But notice what she does in verse 26. She goes, "Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back." She points to David and goes, "God is in control here. God has held you back from doing what you should not do." Quite frankly, she's reminding him of several passages in the law. If we look at Deuteronomy 32:35 and Leviticus 19:18, They speak about God being the avenger and that we should not seek revenge for ourselves. This scene also undoubtedly has a powerful influence upon David, as we look in Psalm 94, verses 1 and 2, where he, in writing this psalm, says, "The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up. Judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve." Instead of seeking revenge himself, instead of becoming the avenger, he's saying, "Lord, you're the righteous judge, and I leave that with you." That's a lesson that I believe he had to learn the hard way here because his pride had gotten a hold of him. You know, as a wonderful lesson for us, when we know that someone is wrong, even if they are powerful, we should step forward with the truth to confront them so that they would correct their actions. That is an opportunity that we have to be a light for God in this world that desperately needs to see his truth. Now, as we've kind of walked through the story at a 10,000-foot level, let's kind of pause and do some direct application to us as leaders. First, the lesson that we really need to learn is who you are internally is how you will act externally. You know, we see that Nabal, the key character in the story, has a name that describes him well. I mean, he was a fool. He was folly-filled. And if you look at our modern dictionary, you know, the fool is simply someone that acts in an unwise fashion. Nabal did just that. Instead of graciously feasting with those that volunteered to protect his riches, he insulted them and he disrespected them because he was so selfish and wanted to protect his own things. You know why? Why would Nabal do that? I think there's a clue. If you look in verse 3, we are told that he is harsh, that he is evil, he is unjust in what he does. The fact that his wife referenced him as a scoundrel tells us that who he was in private was demonstrated very clearly in public, and the same applies to you and to me. What you do when no one else is around, that's who you really are. Those moments are your defining moments, and they become clearly revealed for all to see. If you want to change how others see you, if you want to change how others view you, then you have to change who you are one moment at a time. Now, by contrast, look at his wife's actions. Abigail, her name means giver of joy, acted with respect in this situation. She admitted that her husband was wrong. She took immediate steps to try and right that wrong. She believed that she could not change the past, her husband's actions, but she readily recognized that she could act for the future. And she saw this conflict as an opportunity to be able to get David to pause and not make a mistake, because two wrongs don't make a right. Her actions clearly stem from the preservation of her family, but they reveal wisdom that her husband desperately needed. Who she was truly emerged during this time of difficulty. So the first lesson here for us as leaders is that who you are internally is how you will act externally. The second one, I want to be honest with you, friends, this one is a tough pill to swallow. The second lesson for us is that we all have blind spots, and we need to ask others to identify those blind spots. So where do we see this in the story? Look at verse 17. Nabal's servants, in telling Abigail what happened, notice how they describe him. It says, "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." This term translated in our English Bibles as scoundrel literally means a son of Belial. It means he's totally worthless. That is a harsh thing for a follower to say to a leader. But it goes right to his character. He had a blind spot. And one of two things happened. Either no one told him about this blind spot, or they told him and he refused to listen. And interestingly enough, as we've already talked about, when Abigail was speaking to David, she referenced him as a scoundrel as well. Let's just be honest. We all have a one-sided view of who we are or what people think of us or how successful we are. Yet we need to make sure that that view is based in reality. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And we need other people's help to do just that. Had Nabal gone to his servants or his wife and asked them for the candid assessments, he very well may have heard the truth, and then he could have changed accordingly. So let me ask you this question. Do you have wise people? Do you have trusted advisors and counselors who are given the truth or given the freedom to speak the truth, the hard truths, into your life? If not, you need to find them, or you will become just like Nabal. If you are blessed with those friends, when they come to you and they speak hard truths into your life, do you listen to what they say? If you don't, then you are headed down this road of a fool's folly, just like Nabal. So the first lesson that God has for us in this historical account is who you are internally is how you will act externally. Secondly, we all have blind spots and we should ask others to identify them for us. And then thirdly, a lesson that should prompt us to quick action is that we need to deal with difficult things when they are small, when they're much easier to correct. Later in the chapter, specifically verses 36 through 38, let's go there and read this section. It says, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king." Remember, this man was rich. "And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." So we see that Nabal just celebrated, didn't realize that there was anything wrong here, because no one had told him the truth about what had happened. When Abigail finally did, it broke his heart. He became as a stone, almost losing the will to live, and the Lord punished him for his disrespect, for his inhospitable nature. But as we think about dealing with things in, when they're small, let's use an analogy here of a snowball. Yes, if you take a snowball to the face, it's going to sting. But you know what? I would rather be hit in the face with a snowball when it's small than wait until it's a giant avalanche, because an avalanche doesn't just sting, it kills. Problems are the same way. If we've got a friend of ours that are telling us we've got a big blind spot, we need to deal with it when it's small. Because the longer that we wait, the more that we put it off, the worse that problem becomes. So even though we have this example of Nabal, who was a fool, who acted in folly, God has recorded this in His Word for us, and it's our fortune that we can learn from this example. Nabal made mistakes. Guess what? So did David when his pride got the best of him. So in these three lessons, who you are in private is who you are in public. We all have blind spots and we need others to identify them. And the third, we need to deal with difficult things when they're small rather than allowing them to grow. If we do those things, if we are sensitive to the leading that God has for us to change, to be more like Him, then God will be able to take that. He'll be able to transform us and then use us for His honor and His glory. So thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics on how we live determines how we lead. I hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care. The gospel alone grants grace to the hurting heart. Again, what did Jesus do with these individuals on the road to Emmaus? He taught them the scripture. What did he do with these individuals assembled in this room where he supernaturally appeared to them? He taught them the scripture. The gospel alone grants grace to the hurting heart. It's truth and it's prayer that turned these men from doubters to those that are dedicated. They were transformed from confusion to clarity, and they moved from faltering to faith. It happened because of the truth of God's word that was taught to them and applied to their lives. If you are on the road to loss, if you are on the road after loss, learn from what I went through. Don't search inward, search upward. Get into God's word. See what His truth has for you. Find a friend that'll take that walk with you. Listen to what Jesus has for you. And pray so that the truth that you are learning gets applied to your daily life, because the gospel brings the grace that you need to calm that hurting heart. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.